Testing. There we are. Thank you. Are y'all excited about tonight? Yes. Amen. Thank you. All right. Thank you, choir. They're already gone, but thank you. I'm looking forward to it. I always enjoy our choir presentations, whether it be at Christmas time or at Easter or at any other time. They work so diligently in learning the music. And it's always an incredible presentation. Thank you, Alray, for all your hard work in doing that. I know you'll receive, again, a blessing this evening by coming and enjoying that. But also, again, invite somebody, invite a neighbor, invite a friend to come and be a part of it. Those that may not even have a Sunday evening worship time that are part of another church, invite them to come and be a part of it. I know they'll receive a blessing by being here. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20. I'm kind of going backwards in the Luke accounts of the incarnation, the birth narrative. If you remember from last week, we talked about Simeon and Anna. We talked about the silence of God. We talked a lot about hope, didn't we? Hope that God does break the silence in our lives. Whatever we might be experiencing, the witness of Scripture is that God breaks the silence. This morning, I want to talk about the glory of God. In fact, we've sang already a few songs in Angels from the Realms of Glory, right? The choir just sang, Heaven Sings Glory. We sing other songs during the Christmas time, and remember, Gloria, right? Anybody sing that? Did I get all the notes right? We sing that, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which means glory to God in the highest, right? Exactly what the angels sang or said, right, Al Ray? Because Scripture does say that they were saying glory to God in the highest. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we sing a lot about glory. In fact, one of my favorite hymns as I was growing up, one of my favorites. I say that a lot, don't I? All right, okay, so y'all are shaking your heads. I love music. So this is one of my favorites because my mom, she would sing alto, and so that when it came to the chorus of this song, I could just, because I sat close to her, I just remember, oh, that will be glory for me. Anybody remember that hymn? Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, right? My mom would sing the alto part, and so I'd love that. I could still hear her voice singing that in my head. But that's another song that we sing a lot about the glory of God, or about glory. In fact, in our lives, sometimes we look into the past of experiences we've had, and we even, when we're reminiscing to somebody, we call it the glory days. Anybody have any glory days stories? You want to come to the mic and no, not this morning? But we do, don't we? We think about in the past, whatever it might be. Many times it's individuals who were a part of a team or you know, in school that they were extremely successful. They reminisce about the glory days of when they won that championship or they did this or that. Or you know, we all have glory days stories, I guess, I'm trying to say. So we use that word quite a bit in our vocabulary and in different ways. So I want to talk about the glory of God this morning. I want to pose three, actually I have four questions this morning, and one of the questions we'll look in a little bit greater detail. I want to talk about what is the glory of God. I want to talk about where do we see the glory of God in Scripture. I want to talk about how do we see the glory of God today. And then I want to talk, lastly, why do others need to see the glory of God on display today? Does that make sense? Because I really believe that as we look at this birth narrative, God's glory is evident. I mean, it's all over it, isn't it? Even as we spoke last week about hope, and about how God breaks the silence with the birth of Jesus, we also have to look at, during this Advent time, about the glory of God, because God's glory was on display in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let me read this passage of Scripture, and then I'll go back through and discuss these questions. And if you didn't have an opportunity to write them down, for those of you who take notes, I will repeat them as we go through them. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let me turn back one page in my Bible. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the what? The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for some of the people." All the people. I love those words in Scripture. You know, in this is an aside. This is not even in my notes. A lot of times in our vocabulary and in our conversations, with people, we use definitive language like that. We look like all the time or always. But when we say that, we're not entirely truthful with that. It seems like it's all the time, or it seems like it's always. But with God in His Word, when He says all the people, we can rest assured that He means all. And anytime He says every, we can rest assured that He means every. All right, that was just an aside, so let's go back. It's good news for all the people. "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. We see here the glory shown around them. Glory to God in the highest. This Greek word, when we're talking about what is the glory of God, this Greek word that is used there is doxa. And it's translated glory in the Bible. It can be also translated splendor or majesty or excellence or preeminence or dignity. It comes from the root word dakeo, which is translated glory, but it's to seem. It primarily signifies an opinion, an estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. That's interesting, isn't it? It comes from the Greek word that means like opinion, to give an opinion, a good opinion. Always in Scripture, doxa dakeo is translated in regards to a good opinion of something. And I think that's important as we think about this word and what the glory of God is. When we think about the glory of God, and we're gonna look at this in a moment as we see it played out in Scripture. I'm kind of doing a survey this morning, by the way, of the glory of God. And it's just a survey. It's not an exhaustive search through Scripture, mind you, because we really don't have enough time this morning or any morning to speak of the glory of God as it is revealed in Scripture. So I'm just going to do a survey this morning for you. But when we think about the glory of God, we think about when people give glory to God. In fact, the angels, they say glory to God. They're exerting a good opinion of Him about what has happened. Does that make sense? They're saying glory to God because we like what is going on. When we experience that in our lives and we say glory, right? It's because something good has happened. We don't call them the glory days because something bad has happened, mind you, right? I mean, am I correct this morning? We don't call them the glory days if something bad has happened. And so when we think about the angels saying glory to God, they're exerting a good opinion of what God is doing. Does that make sense? And even in our lives, when we think about our lives, our spiritual lives, or what might be happening, when we say glory to God, or we say glory, hallelujah, right? Glory, praise God. We're saying we're excited, or we're in approval of what is going on in our lives. Not necessarily that God needs our approval, mind you, right? But we are exerting that. We're saying that out to Him. Glory. It's a good opinion. The same word that we see here in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We find that word, the corresponding Hebrew word is kavod, which kavod carries the idea of weightiness or heaviness. In fact, when we think about Christian authors of the past, we think about C.S. Lewis, who had the wonderful work, The Weight of Glory. And that's where that idea is coming from, the weight of the glory of God. And I'm going to explain that just a little bit more as we survey let's just do it right now, all right? Let's talk about this. Where do we see the glory of God in Scripture? This is the next question that I have to ask. And I have five ways this morning that we see it in Scripture. We see it in His creation. If you go to the creation account, we see that God creates things, and it doesn't necessarily say that the glory of God was on display, but at the end of each day, does anybody remember what God declared at the end of each day? I'm sorry, somebody. It was good. God was exerting a good opinion of what was just happening. And why? Because His glory was on display in His creation. It was good. It was a reflection of who He is. So we see the glory of God in His creation. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God, the glory of the Lord. So we see His glory on display in His creation. God, and again, I'm just amazed at that when I was researching this, that thought came to mind. Now we're beginning to see the thread of this idea of glory throughout Scripture. This is where it begins, in His creation, God declaring His creation good because His glory is on display. Even with mankind, when He created Adam and Eve, remember at the end of that day what He said. It was very good, right? Very good. He was very pleased. He had a very good opinion of what just happened. Because truly, truly, we were meant to be a reflection of the glory of God as human beings. We were meant to be a reflection of the glory of God. Now, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later here in the sermon, but as sin came into the world, guess what sin did? It tainted the glory of God on His creation. And I will say this, and I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to say it here in just a little bit. The reason why Jesus came is so that we could regain, so that we can take that marring, that tainting of the glory of God off His creation, so that now we could accurately display His glory in the world. Because I tell you this morning that we as believers, as Christ followers, we are God's primary tool to display His glory in the world today. What God is doing in our lives. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. This is exciting this morning. When we talk about the reason why this baby came to Mary and Joseph, came to this world, was so that God's glory not only will be displayed in that moment, but in the future because of Him and because of what He lived for, what He died for, and why He rose again, is so that His glory might be perfectly on display in His creation. That's you and I. That's you and I. I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go back. We see it in His creation. We see it in His manifestations. That's a hard word to say, but manifestations. And what I mean by that is that in the Old Testament, we see God revealing Himself on several occasions. I picked out two, and this is where we get the idea of the Shekinah glory of God, right? When we like that word, right? You want to say it together? 1, 2, 3. Shekinah. There you go. You like that? All right, anyway. But this is that idea of light that glory that was on display. And when we think about that, we have to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, right? When Isaiah has this incredible vision of God. Remember, the smoke fills the temple, and then the angels, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? His glory is for all the earth. See his glory, that manifestation of that. And then another passage, if you want to turn with me there, I want to read this. It's a little lengthy, but this is in Exodus chapters 33. I always think about the glory of God on display when the Israelites are at the mount and Moses goes up to receive the commandments from God, and it says that God's presence rests upon the mountain in such a way. I mean, and when we think about this Hebrew word for glory, kavod, the weightiness or the heaviness of God, it says that when his presence rested on the mountain shook. Remember that? The earthquake. And the Israelites down below, they were terrified because the presence of God was resting on the mount and was meeting Moses to give him the commandments, to give him what he desired of this group of people that he had called out from Egypt. And here in this passage, I hope that I have the audacity to be as bold as Moses in this moment. Does anybody remember this passage of Scripture? Oh, this is good stuff. Moses said to the Lord in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 33, "Look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you, so that I may find favor with you. Now, consider that this nation is your people." And he replied, "This is God. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." "Moses, if your presence doesn't go," he responded to God, "don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth." So you see this wonderful interaction between God and Moses. Can you imagine having a conversation like this with God? Moses, he's imploring on behalf of himself and the people of Israel, "You go with us. We're not going to move unless you tell us to move. Unless you are leading us, we're not going to go." Boy, this is a great message for the church today, isn't it? It's a wonderful message for the church today. All right, we're not going to move, God, unless you move us. All right, the Lord answered Moses, "I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name." All right, so you have this incredible interaction, and Moses, feeling a little bit brave here, right, feeling a little bit bold. Then Moses said, "Please, let me see your glory." Whew! Oh, my goodness. I'm gonna come down here for just a moment. Have you ever asked God that question? God, can I see your glory? Please, let me see your glory. Oh, what God might do. Second Baptist Church, may that be our prayer, right? God, can we see your glory? All right, let's go back up here. This is what God says. He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he added, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." The Lord said, "Here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." Whew! We sing a song like that, don't we? Talking about being in the cleft of the rock. He hideth my soul. Anybody remember that hymn? In the cleft of the rock. Whew. Let's go on just a little bit further. The Lord said to Moses, cut two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write them. I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be prepared by morning. Come up Mount Sinai in the morning and stand before me on the mountaintop. No one may go up with you. In fact, no one should be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds are not to graze in front of that mountain. So Moses cut two stone tablets like the first ones. He got up early in the morning, and taking the two stone tablets in his hand, he climbed Mount Sinai just as the Lord had commanded him. All right, dude, this is a sermon all in and itself, okay? One day I'm going to come back to this because there's so many implications to this moment that Moses has. You talk about the obedience that Moses has to have in this moment. God is directing him specifically on certain things. You do this, do it to the T. And Moses does it. I don't blame him, right? If I ask to see the glory of God and he says, okay, but you have to do this, don't you think I'm going to be doing those things because I want to see the glory of God? The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses immediately knelt low on the ground and worshiped. Then he said, my Lord, if I indeed have found favor with you, my Lord, please go with us, even though this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our iniquity and our sin and accept us as your own possession. What an incredible manifestation of the glory of God. So we see it in his creation. We see it in his manifestation. And as we've already talked about, we see it in his incarnation. In Isaiah, as the prophet is foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Now, I know this prophecy has more to do, it has more implications than the incarnation, because it also has implications for the second coming of Jesus. But in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, and total darkness the peoples, but the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. And it reminds you of how John describes the incarnation in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says this, I'm going to turn there real quick. Anybody remember this? The Word became flesh. You remember that passage of Scripture? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the only, one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how John described the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's His glory, full of glory. It was prophesied that in a time of darkness, and we talked about that last week, 400 years of silence. It must have been an extremely dark time in the lives of the Israelites. Over 400 years, and they had not experienced really, truly the glory of God. And now in this moment, the shepherds of all people, outcasts in society, they are the ones who experience the glory of God. And they're informed of even more glory to come, aren't they? We see it in his incarnation. In fact, the writer of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So we see his glory in creation, in his manifestations, in his incarnation. We also, I mean, I'm not even just, we can go on and on about not just about his incarnation, but his entire life. Not just about the birth, but his entire life. As we see the ministry of Jesus, and we see the glory of God on display as he performs miracle after miracle after miracle. We see the glory of God. And then we see it in his resurrection, don't we? We see the glory of God on display in his resurrection. And we could look at all the resurrection accounts, but we remember that on that morning that the ground shook and there was an incredible light that the guards of the tomb, remember, they passed out because the glory of God was on display, because the glory of God was coming in and infusing life into the lifeless body of Jesus. And he walked forth from the tomb. And there's no more glorious moment in all of Scripture, right, than that moment, because our faith hinges on the fact that Jesus walked from the tomb. God's glory is on display in the resurrection. And then, lastly, I see that we see his glory on display in his revelation. You look at the book of Revelation, and we see God's glory throughout it, and this expressly so as we get toward the end of Revelation and we see the second coming of Christ and then the millennial reign of Christ, and not only that, but the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down, and the glory of God is on display. So this is what we're talking about when we look at what is the glory of God and where do we see it in Scripture. But how do we see the glory of God today? That's wonderful, right? As we've seen it in the past, and we know that we will see it in the future, because, oh, that will be glory for you and me, won't it, in the future? But how do we see the glory of God today? I think we see the glory of God today as we become the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? How is that possible when Scripture in Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. How is that possible to become the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ? Well, Scripture also tells us that for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, is the gift of God, right? So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, And we put all that we are on him, and on the fact that not only are we sinners, but Christ died for us on the cross to provide a way for forgiveness for our sins, right? And we put all that we are on him, place our trust in him by faith in him, then we become, it's as if there's another birth narrative that begins. But not just one in Jesus Christ, but in each individual that accepts what he has to offer. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. We talked a lot about gifts during this time, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. That gift, as we receive that gift and we open it up and it becomes a reality in our life, the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Weight of Glory, he says, "The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible, and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us, shall please God, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is." But so it is. Paul wrote about this mystery of the glory of God, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery." And what is the wealth of this mystery? Which is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. The hope of glory. And then Paul also writes, if you run back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is a little bit lengthier passage. I want to go through it all, though, not explain it all, but just read it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. He says, "Now if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Do you see what he's saying? It was glory back then for Moses to receive the commandments of God on stone. But those commandments weren't meant to complete us, right? Because there's no possible way, as we talked about earlier, for we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. There's no way that we could ever keep the commandments of God perfectly. He says here, now, how much more glorious will this be? If we think there was glory in the Old Testament, right now, in this very day, there is much more glory. Because Christ is transforming lives. Whew. Getting a little excited this morning. And this is all because this little baby, right? Promised Messiah. This baby that was born, that the angels proclaim, glory to God in the highest. All right, let's go on. This passage is so rich. For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. Do you hear what he's saying? You thought that was glory back then, but now because of what Christ has done, that makes glory look like nothing. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, because of the resurrection, because of what he is doing in each person that believes. Let's go on. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person returns to the Lord, guess what? The veil is removed. Oh, something good's about to happen, right? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces now, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is what we're talking about, right? That's how it can be on display in today, is that as we allow the working of the Holy Spirit who is in our hearts, that salvation that began on the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, it was glory in that moment, and in every moment that you become more and more like Jesus, it's glory to glory to glory. Does that make sense this morning? And this is what the world needs to see. Church, this is what the world needs to see. Is that, and we've been talking about this, the fact that Christ truly has the ability to transform lives. That what happened in the garden so many thousands of years ago, what happened there when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered into the world, and now we have this proclivity to be disobedient to God, that tainting that happened can now be removed. And we can say glory. So why do we need this to happen? I've already talked about this. Why do we need others? Well, it's what Jesus, why do we need others to see the glory of God? It's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount at the end. He says, you are the what? The light of the world. You know how glory and light are, they have a connection, right? You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others. Let the glory of the Lord shine in your lives in such a way that they see your good works and do what? They give glory to God. That's why we need to progressively move in the direction of Jesus Christ in our lives, is so that step from glory to glory, people not only see God transforming us, but as a result of that transformation, the works that we do now, that it's not merely of our own accord, it's because God has granted us the ability to perfectly do these things that he's called us to do, not because of our ability, but because of the Holy Spirit that is working in us. They see that and they give glory to God. We see that happen in the early church, don't we? In Acts chapter 2, toward the end, they were doing these things. It lists all these things that they were doing. And guess what? It says that they had favor with all the people. So much so that believers, there were people being added daily to the church. Won't that be an incredible thing if we, as Second Baptist Church, could get to that point where we were seeing believers added daily because of what God is doing in our hearts? Is it possible? Most definitely. And we're to be like the moon. You know, the moon, I've read that it only reflects at most or on average about 12% of sunlight. And yet it's so bright, isn't it? But remember earlier this year, some of you actually went to, you drove to places so you could witness this event in its entirety. The solar eclipse. Anybody remember the solar eclipse? Did anybody go to a place where, in here, well, I mean, you may not want to raise your hand this morning. That's a little charismatic. Sorry. But if you were in that place, you remember what happened when the moon came in front of the sun? It was darkness, wasn't it? It was darkness. Because the moon does not give off light on its own. It merely reflects. And when it is in perfect position, at a perfect angle, oh, the brightness that is upon the earth. That's us as believers. You know, when we start doing things our own way, when we become disobedient to the will of God, guess what? We come right in front of Him. And the glory is not on display in our lives. But when we are right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, guess what? His glory is on display. It's bright and people see it and they understand that God can transform lives and they begin to want it in their own life. That's how it works. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this, "What can we plain Christians do to bring back the departed glory? Is there some secret we may learn? Is there a formula for personal revival we can apply to the present situation, to our own situation?" The answer to these questions is yes. Yet the answer may easily disappoint some persons, for it is anything but profound. I bring no esoteric cryptogram, no mystic code to be painfully deciphered. I appeal to no hidden law of the unconscious, no occult knowledge meant only for the few. The secret is an open one which the wayfaring man may read. It is simply the old and ever new counsel. Now listen to this. Acquaint thyself with God. Acquaint thyself with God. To regain her lost power, the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. There's great truth in that, isn't there? This morning, let me ask you the question. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is the glory of God on display in your life? You may be saying this morning, "Jonathan, I hear what you said," and even to the point to where you mentioned that the glory of God can't be on display unless I have Jesus Christ in my life, unless I place my faith in Him. And that is true. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Word of God is true when it says, "For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." The Word of God is also true that it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. And when that happens, the glory of God begins to work in your life and it's on display in you. If you've never made that decision this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Respond. Don't wait any longer. Allow God's glory to begin to transform your life today. church. Is the glory of God on display in your life? I think it's simple. If it's not, acquaint yourself with God. Go to Him. Let Him know, hey, I've gotten in your way. I've gotten in your way. But I don't want to do that anymore. I want to reflect you to the world. Because truly you have done great things in my life. Won't you do that today, church? Respond to Him. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have talked about the glory of God, your glory. Oh, if we would be like Moses, and we would say, please, let me see your glory. God, we want to see it this morning. God, I pray for any individual this morning that does not know your son Jesus, that this morning that they would come forward in faith in him because he died for them. And may your glory begin to be on display in their life. God, as a church, we want to ask that question, can we see your glory? Not so that we can build ourselves up, but that so that we can be a better reflection of you to our community. God, if there's anything in the way, would you help us to deal with that this morning? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.